Come to Mark chapter 9. I will also ask you to add one thing to your concerns. On March the 17th, our insurance company is having a mass seminar to deal with the brand new Pennsylvania child protection laws. And they are bringing into that seminar a lady with some deep experience in all of this to be able to advise the uniqueness, or advise churches on the uniqueness of how the law applies. And so that's on March the 17th. And they have invited the leadership of the churches to attend that. And that would be in Cranberry Township. Now, if you would, in Mark chapter 9, at verse number 14 through verse 24, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" One of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. And he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Now, who do you suppose he was speaking to in verse 19? Who would you say? That would be a fair guess. Verse 20. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him. And he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child." Verse 22. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now, please notice the force or capacity of an indwelling demon spirit, how that it can, when in control, manipulate human movement as well as human thought to the extreme. And I would imagine that that from what the father said to the Lord, that this is something that the family had been observing in this child for some period of time. And I can't imagine how horrifying that would be. And so, here, in verse 22, the latter part of the verse, the question or the appeal is made, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And here's what Jesus said. And this is the crux of the lead into a line of devotional thought for tonight. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, please understand that there is in the word believe synonymous with faith throughout the New Testament. Faith and belief. Root words approximate the same. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that, what? Now my question to you is, do you believe that? Can you get beyond the theory of it to the reality of it? Do you really believe that? Nobody's going to deny what is said here, what's printed in here. I mean, what's there is there, but the question is asked. And I realized it was asked to one man on this one occasion, but by way of the strain of the application, it extends forward because of the tense of the word believe in the last part of the verse. And basically he's asking or making this statement, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that always is believing or always is exercising faith or always has faith there at the forefront and not something that just leaps into your life at a moment of crisis when all of a sudden it becomes fashionable to think about it. So all things are possible. And then in verse number 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Does that statement strike you as a bit odd? I believe, yet help my unbelief. What's he talking about? The point we will take is this. All things are possible to him that believeth. And one of the places that we will see here in a moment where that is most practically exercised is when you come to prayer. Do you really believe the statement that Jesus made? We have in past several weeks dealing with the theme, earlier is better. Tonight, more is better. More is better. Here in this verse, I would wish to apply it this way. More faith is better. We sing in our hymn books numerous songs with that theme in mind. More love to thee, O Christ. More love is better than less. More love is better than diminishing love. We think about more about Jesus. What I know. More about Jesus is better than a diminished knowledge of Jesus. More like the Master is another one. To be more like Him is better than not. Then we have that grand old hymn that says, more secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. More secure is better than less. So more is better. More is better. When we look at Mark chapter 11, if you would please. Mark chapter 11. And verses 23 and 24, I do think. We go back up into the text It says, in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from it, from the roots. Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto him, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, now I want you to back up again. All things are possible to him that believeth. Jesus says here, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now let me ask you again. Do you believe the statement that the Lord made in Mark chapter 9? Absolutely. Do you? You have any mountains you want to move? Any mountains? Some would say, well, was Jesus really talking about a literal mountain like Mount Hermon or Mount Calvary or Mount Moriah? Is he really talking about a literal mountain, or is this a time for instruction for those who were there as his audience?
When we were here in 85, 86, we were out visiting different churches, and the testimony that Kistler gave was that the location, the land in which they were building their church there in Pittsburgh, they were praying that they were going to be able to level that land enough to be able to build a church building, and that it was sufficient piece of land that it was equivalent to a portion of a mountain. And a coal company came in and asked to clear out the coal underneath their property and level them out. That's a mountain.
Mm-hmm.
That's a literal mountain.
Literal mountain. So God can move a mountain. I mean, we have read in our Sunday scripture readings in church, in the book of Revelation, that God is going to do just that. He's going to move mountains out of their place, and islands are going to disappear. Now, all islands are mountaintops that are mostly submerged, leftover remnants of the flood, essentially. So when he says he's going to move mountains out of their place, that sort of is added for double emphasis about the islands too. So I want you to think again what I said there out of Mark chapter 9. All things are possible to him that believeth. Then you ask, well, what degree of faith will it call for to move a mountain? What degree of faith? How deep or how expansive or elaborate or extensive your faith to move a mountain? Do you have, by the way, do you have mountains you want to move? Any mountains you want to move? Well, let's look here again. Jesus said that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, okay, you pick the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. Now, the doubting linked to what you find in James chapter 1 about the man who asks, but he's a double-minded man. James says, ask in faith, nothing doubting. And apparently there is some detriment toward that erodes the request when doubt is introduced into the equation. Because if you're sitting there tonight, right here in your seat, and you are struggling with a mountain, and you believe it's immovable, you've introduced the leavening element that erodes any possibility of whatever it is that you're asking about being accomplished. He said, but shall believe in those things which he hath said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he said. Therefore, verse 24, I say unto you, what things soever you desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. Now, when I add verse 24 to the mix, and following our line of thought about more is better, I want to apply it to prayer. More prayer is better than no prayer, less prayer, sporadic prayer. More prayer is better. And the teaching of the Lord here has that exact thing in mind, and he uses the picture of a mountain. As a matter of fact, in the other Gospels, you will find introduced into the discussion that if you have faith as small as the grain of a mustard seed, you can move that mountain. But the point of the lesson is, it has to do with prayer. Prayer. More prayer. More people praying. More people praying more frequently. More people praying more earnestly. More people absolutely committed to praying as the New Testament instructs us, praying always. But more prayer. If you really believe what the Lord said in Mark 9 as one place among many, and I believe that you do, you're confident in that, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to prayer, oh gee, third time's a strike. But if you have, now I've lost my train of thought.
More prayer.
Ah, there you go. Well, you see how easy it is to get me sidetracked along a rabbit trail there. Bless her heart. More prayer. One of the things that I have been praying for and praying about for some period of time has to do with some things that I believe need to be addressed in the best interest of this church over the long haul. And I've been praying for a spirit of cooperation on the part of many in our church with regards to that. And as I've repeated many times to the congregation, before the deacons, going back as I was able to record the first instances back in August of this of past year, is my concern that there needs to be found a way for more of our people to be exposed to more of the Word at a time they are willing to eat, to bring them to the table. And now I realize that it cannot be done by the force of a congregational resolution requiring it. It can't be done by an alteration or amendment to the Constitution that requires it. It can't be accomplished by changing the wording in the church covenant so as to bring it upon the conscience of people. Because if it is not that which is born of the Spirit, then it is that no matter what you do to bring people to the table, will fall far short. And yet, I know that, if I'm wrong about this, God will have to deal with me in eternity. But I do believe that the centerpiece of Christian living, individually and as a church family, rests upon the Word of God. The Word, and I will say later on here, more reading of the Scripture is better than not. And it has been my prayer that God's people, and I will focus on the congregation here at Grace, because that's whom I'm responsible for before God, is that on in every single household, every person in each household born of the Spirit might read the Scriptures beyond the casual level. And I'm confident that if that's true and people are living by every word of God that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that it will reflect itself in the public display in worship. As long as the word of God remains out of season, there basically is no prospect, realistic prospect for any change to occur in the disposition and the spiritual makeup of Grace Baptist Church. And so I've been praying about that and wishing again that whenever the recommendations come and the changes are suggested, that rather than meeting with brick walls and cement shoes, is that I would have a happy spirit of cooperation in what's best for the church family. So I come back again to what Jesus said. All things are possible, but faith has to be woven into the equation. This is a mountain for me that I'd like to move. This is a mountain. And yet I realize that it is such a delicate nature. Again, I don't want to go past this too fast. Unless anything suggested and implemented is of the Spirit of God, it will not pass. It will not be effectual. And so my prayer is that the Spirit of God, first of all, would diminish any spirit of ill will or suspicion or contrariness, and that he might, by his omnipotent power, move in the hearts of every single man, woman, and young person in our assembly. Because if it is not that, then it can't be anything else. So I ask you to join with me in that kind of prayerful emphasis. But I say, more is better. More prayer is better. And the more people we can get to their knees before the throne of grace who are members of this church family, in their homes, and in the corporate meetings, in the public worship formats, the better things will be. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our dear Heavenly Father, we will step away from this for a time and ask that you might grant a hearing, that you might bring to bear the weight of this dilemma upon the hearts of the people assembled here tonight. Lord, we desire that the sheep at Grace Baptist Church be well nourished, that they might have the opportunity to give glory to your name in all the adverse circumstances that we face. We are not immune from difficulties in our lives any more than our unsaved neighbors are. But Lord, help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Help us to realize that we need to ingest vast portions of the Scriptures day by day to be able to stand against the tide of adverse winds that come our way from time to time. And in that, bring glory to you. Lord, that we might present to our neighbors and our friends and the people in our community that there indeed is the living God who manifests his power through the lives of those that he saved. And that there is such a marked and stark contrast between what this worldly culture presents and what the people of God present. And again, Lord, we desire only that you might be glorified in that. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen. Thank you for your kind attention.